And then as we're going to be making decisions in the next couple weeks or months, I got to tell you, First John is going to take me another 2 years, so we probably should at least plan that so that we can. It's probably not going to take 2 years, but. And then, if somebody were to, and I, as I've read through John and or First John, and I'm, you know, there's a lot of, and John goes, you know, the polar opposites, love, hate, you know, sin, no sin, goodness or hatred, and love, and there's he's taking polar opposites all the time. But if you were to boil down what I think First John is writing about, and I think he kind of tells us at the very end of the book, when he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know you have eternal life." That's the basis. There's two things that John basically says. If you believe in what Jesus did on the cross for you, you have eternal life. Now, love your brothers. That's the two things. There's really, it just boils down to two things. And it takes a lot of words to say two things, but I think that's the essence of what John is saying. If you understand what Christ did on that cross, that all of our sin was laid on him, that he was who he said he was. He is the Messiah, the Savior. You trust him, you have eternal life. Now, love your brothers. Those are the two kind of things that he wants us to know. Last week we looked at, and again, these are, as I read through it and I'm like, you know, these are some interesting statements. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. The issue is the true child of God will never be indifferent to sin. That was the point. You can't take it lightly. I can't just blow it off as that's the way I was raised or that's my habits and that's my... No. And that's kind of the tough part about being, you know, life as a believer in one sense is way easier and certainly way sweeter than life as an unbeliever. The issue is I can't be indifferent towards my sin. What we tend to do is get real angry about everybody else's sin. And what John is saying, and when we look at and understanding who's writing this, I think is really important. And this week, I think what he's saying is last week, a child of God will never be indifferent towards sin. He will not keep habitually sinning. You and I will run into a brick wall when we do. And some running into brick walls is no fun. You know, where were we? Who were we? Landon was over. You know, Diane teaches this class with the Geraldine, and Landon comes over. He's 5 years old, and he had a big bump on his head, you know. And I said, "What do you do?" And he goes, "This is a typical boy. I ran into a wall." You know, I mean, what do girls run into walls? I don't think so. Boys, like, you know, the funny part was his grandma said, "What happened to your head?" And he showed her. He ran into the wall again. You know, only boys would do that. It's like, watch this, you know. Ran into the wall again. And that's what I think, you know, that's what, you know, if as believers, I run into the wall enough, I'm going to go, wait a minute, this is starting to hurt, you know. So we're never indifferent towards sin. And this week, a true child of God loves his brother. I'll get into it a little bit. That's easier said than done sometimes, right? And John says this 9 times in 1 John. Love your brother. Love your brother. Love your brother. I think I had you listen to one of Gary's sermons. It really all boils down to John, not all of it, but it boils down to John remembering that upper room, what happened that night. I mean, he was with him for 3 years, but I think that night, when you read 1 John, if you just go back to John chapter 13 through 7, well, 18, I think, the upper room discourse, that night, John never forgot. And that's what I think he's referring to, and we'll get into the section in a minute. But let me go back to John chapter 13 and just kind of review what happened that night. Because it really matters to what John is saying here. The first part of chapter 13, verses 1 through 14, this is the whole thing when he was washing their feet. Now, if you can just picture in your mind's eye these 13 men, 12 disciples, Jesus, they are the triumphal entry is over. They're getting ready for Passover. This is something they would do every Passover. It's something every Jew knew. There was a system. There was a rules. There was how they would do it. And they were expecting one thing. And then the guest of honor gets up, girds himself, puts a towel on, and starts walking by everybody, washing their feet. This would be unforgettable. They were beginning to get a glimpse, although not totally yet, but about who he was. They were starting, you know, earlier, he asked the disciples, "Who are you? Who do you say that I am?" "You're the Son of God." And I remember, and I think I've told you this one time, we did this at an elders retreat where Gary said, "We're going to do something, and I can't tell you what we're going to do." And I was like, "Oh, man." And we get up there, and there's a bucket up there with a rag. And he said, "We're going to wash each other's feet." And he said, "If I would have told you, you probably either wouldn't have come or washed your feet." And it was odd. I got to tell you, it was odd. You know, it was very uncomfortable having somebody, you, wash. You know, I mean, it's culturally, in this world, that's, you know. But in that culture, it was servants that did that. And at the end, when we did this washing each other's feet, Gary looked at us and said, you will understand grace more when you picture Jesus, the Messiah, washing your feet. Be one thing if I did it, right? It would be awkward and weird and, you know, it would be awkward and weird. Think of the Messiah washing your feet, knowing what you know about him. So when you read John and you see what he's saying, you're like, no wonder he's writing this. No wonder he says, just love your brothers. You know, that, I was going to read some of these verses. You know, this is when Peter said, "Well, you got to wash all of me." And he said, "No, I don't really have to wash all of you, just your feet." And the other thing that you got, that night, the other thing that they had to remember, because these guys were 12 men, came from all different walks of life, right? There was one thing they had, there were two things they had in common. All Jews, right? Yeah, they were all Jews, and they were all chosen by Jesus. They didn't, like, it wasn't like, Gary and Rick said, it's not like joining a club. It wasn't like joining a fraternity where we picked the guys that got to join. You know, guys we liked. You didn't pick people you didn't like. Loving your brothers, you know, these were all Jews, and they had only one thing in common. You know, think of that. They're zealots and tax collectors and fishermen. And he said, just love each other. And who else was in? When you think about that night, he washed all 12 of their feet, all 24 of their feet, all 12 guys. Who was there? Yikes. And he took communion. Right after he gave him the morsel, he left. So think of John writing this letter to the church, I forget, you know, to these Christians, remembering that night. He even washed Judas's feet. And Judas left. He didn't abide. He didn't stay. And we finally knew who he was because he didn't stay. That's what, so this night had impressed him to the point where at the very end of, I think it's verse 31 through 30, where am I? 31 through 35. So after all this was, you know, Judas had left. When therefore he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Think of that. God is glorified. God has given weight. He's lifted up. The Son of Man. And he's being betrayed. This is it. What just started. This was the walk to the cross. Okay. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You shall seek me, as I said to the Jews. Now I say to you also, where I am going, you cannot go. And then this is a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So that's where John is going with this. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So that night, I mean, I kept thinking of this song that pops in my head. Oh, what a night. You know, what is that song? Who sings that? Does anybody know? Anyway, that's what I thought of. This is what John is looking back. Oh, what a night. What a night that was. And that's what he's... So when we get into this, think of that. Think of when John... And let me read verses 11 through 18. Let me start in kind of the middle of 10, because most people think it starts in the middle of 10, verse 10 of chapter 3. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. I'm having flashbacks to that night of watching Judas walk out. You know, that's what the one that does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was the evil one, who slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Ah, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. So, I mean, pretty simple sentences, pretty simple ideas, pretty simple thoughts. And I think, as I thought through this, now, I don't know, I forget how many years after that night we're talking about here when he wrote this, but it had to leave an impression on him. And at that point, you know, he's looking around and thinking, that night of the upper room, he's thinking of those 11 guys that are left. You know, Jesus is gone, now it's just the 11. He's crucified and Judas is gone. And I imagine they got pretty tight, you know, right after the crucifixion, they're all hiding out. And then when they think of the resurrection, they had to get pretty tight. I mean, and that's what he says, John says at the very beginning of the book, what was from the beginning and what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes and beheld with our hands handled concerning the word of life. They, you know, wow, this was great. And we're all getting along. And then we're doing Acts on Tuesday. And all of a sudden you realize, uh-oh, we got to even love Gentiles. You know what I mean? I mean, this was more odd than just, you know, loving. This is pretty easy, loving you guys. I mean, that's pretty easy. Loving all brethren, you know. So anyway, I mean, as I thought about that, and I thought, you know, they weren't thinking, oh, yeah, it's all Jews. This is great. You know, Matthew's a little weird. He's a tax collector. But, you know, we can put up. Larry, you know, Steve's a tax collector, too. We like him. I know. I'm not just. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. don't tell him I said that. I know. Don't tell him. But then, I mean, when we're going through Acts, when Peter hit, when, you know, God had to show him a vision of these filthy, dirty animals that he wouldn't even touch, and God says, eat. And Peter goes, ew, I never touch anything like this. He said, God says, don't call dirty what I've created, what I'm calling good. Because you're going to have to go to a Gentile. You know, now all of a sudden, that night, when Jesus is saying, love the brother, they're like, man, did you really mean the Gentiles? Yes, I did. So as John goes through this, he said, this is the message, which verse 11, which you heard from the beginning. This is what I told you early. I mean, this is what you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. It's pretty simple. It's not, you know, is it always easy to love each other? Is it, you know, do we grate on each other sometimes? Do we? Of course we do. And that, Paul is, or John isn't saying it's always going to be la la land. You know, we were talking to Kim this weekend, and we're planning Disney World. You know, well, oh my gosh, it's like a gazillion things to do. And she goes, well, I hope you love it. Well, how could you not like Disney World? You know what I mean? How could you really not? There are times when I might not really like every believer, right? I mean, we were talking about this the other night about when we grate on each other. But John says, just love each other. And he's going to give them a reason in a minute. He's going to give them a reason. And then it's kind of interesting because then he just jumps from verse 11 to like the extreme example. And Gary Enrich brought up that this is the only Old Testament story he quotes in all of 1 John. Now, and when you read it, it's like, this is really a pretty extreme case. And then when people are, you know, when people ask you, do you really believe God might have created the world in 6 days? You know, do you really believe that? I mean, come on. And you're like, you know, Jesus talks about Adam and Eve. You know, John is talking about, this is pretty early in Genesis, this story. Yes, I do believe it. I mean, I think this is a real story. This really happened. John says, well, and it's not as Cain. Love one another. Not as Cain. And again, he goes from polar opposites. Love one another. Well, think about Cain. Well, every Jew knew that. Every, you know, and maybe the Gentiles that he's talking to here might not have known this whole story. But not as Cain, who was the evil one who slew his brother. And I don't know Greek, but Gary said that word slew is not like, I mean, the picture I think you got to have in your mind is the beheadings. This is butchered. The word is butchered. This is what they used when they were slaughtering animals to eat. It's not as that slew, butchered his own brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Don't marvel if the world hates you. What? You know, the world is evil. And as I thought through that, and when you think through Cain, oh my God, and Gary, what was in his heart, what was in Cain's heart was revealed by his deed. You knew he was evil. I don't know, you know, I don't want to put thoughts in John's mind, but we knew Judas was evil now because what he did. We saw his heart by what he did. We see Cain's heart by what he did because his deeds were evil because his heart was evil. He was evil. So don't be surprised when the world hates you. And I wrote a little note here. Well, why me? I mean, I'm not Cain. You know what I mean? I'm not. And again, we start doing these kind of really bad sins and not so bad sins. And Jesus kind of took care of that with the Pharisees, right? You know, you say, the law says, don't, thou shalt not kill. I say, if you're angry with your brother, it's the same thing. You know, so, and because I'm like, I mean, I think I'm a pretty nice guy. I like teaching grace. I don't teach law and judgment. And I heard a guy in the other day, man, he was going after people, you know, saying, if you do this, you know, and I was like, wow, how does, and it had a huge congregation, so I don't know if people wanted to feel guilty or what. But anyway, and I'm thinking, well, why me? Then because I was listening to, Diane was we have a CD of, she had to read Ezekiel, so it's easier to listen to Ezekiel than read the whole doggone thing. And I was half asleep, but I was listening to part of it, and I'm thinking, I wouldn't want his job. You know, he was, if you read it, it's like, God says, oh, son of man, tell Israel this. You are a prostitute. You have whored yourself with false gods. That's why you're going into captivity. That's why you are suffering. And I'm like, I could see why people would hate Ezekiel. But John says, don't be surprised if the world hates you. Why? Because we are of our Father, Yahweh. You are an adopted. That's what he said earlier. Behold what God has lavished on us that we would be called the sons of God. That's why the world might hate you and me. It might get to that. I don't know. It hasn't gotten that here yet. But so don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. And that's what he says. I want to go back again let me read verse 14 first. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. And who does not love abides in death. And again, I think, this is basically the word abide says stays. Just, you know, you're in Christ. We are sons of God. Love the brothers. And he says, back in John chapter 5, let me read these verses. Verses 23 and 24. This was right after the Jews were going to go after him. There was a miraculous sign, and then the Jews got mad. And, you know, Jesus, you're doing this on a Sabbath. What are you thinking? You know, you're like straining at gnats, right? I mean, you're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath. Well, don't you realize what I just did? Something nice? I mean, anyway. And then in verse 18 it says, for this cause the Jews were therefore seeking all the more to kill him, because he had was not only breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. We could probably get the world pretty mad at us if we walked around saying, I'm a son of God. What are you doing? And we were at the, have you guys been at an arboretum recently? They have a children's thing, you know. It's really pretty nice. And there's little donor plaques, you know, Joel Smith and blah, blah, blah. And I said, wouldn't it be cool to donate money anonymously and say, given by a son of God through Jesus Christ? And wonder if they would put it up. I wonder if they would do that. You know what I mean? And I don't go walk. The world might hate us more if we were walked around and said, guess what I am? Anyway, but that's what, I wouldn't recommend that. I mean, we can teach people the gospel without being obnoxious about it. But verses 23 and 24, this is what he says at the end of it. Jesus answered them, saying, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. And then let me jump down to 23, verse 22. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come under judgment, but has passed from death into life. Think John remembers this? Think John remembered that day when Jesus was getting attacked by the Jews and they wanted to kill him? And John teaches him, listen, you've passed from death unto life. We know, verse 14, we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. There had to be in this church a group of people that were just contrary, that were getting angry and not loving people and pulling out and not staying in the, you know, we know they're not part of us because they didn't stay with us. So there had to be a contrast here. And John is writing to them, well, you know, you've passed from death to life because you love the brothers. And have you ever been to play? I remember, you know, going to a, we went to Hungary. And, you know, I have no idea what they're saying. You know, but all of a sudden you meet a believer, and they're singing hymns like you recognize, but you don't recognize the words, and you just connect, right? You're like, there's something. You've had that, right? Where you meet a believer that you've never met before, and there's a connection, and you're just like, wow. Well, that's what I think John is talking about. That he says to them, you know you've passed from death to life because you've got that in your heart. Has it ever happened to you? Where you just, you know, John's like, I even loved Matthew in the end. Or Peter, I even had to love, what was the guy's name that in Acts? I forget his name. But Peter was scared. He was like, I had to go to this Gentile's house? He was a Roman soldier. Peter had to go there because God said, go, you know, don't call unclean what I call clean, buddy. And he had to love that guy. And it says, and right at the end, it says, I think it was Cornelius. Is that it? Yeah. And he believed and he got baptized and everybody was like, this is cool. Now a Roman soldier. So that, think of the context that this is happening in. You know, and I remember when I first got saved, we had a Bible study in my fraternity. We had the biggest drug dealer on campus in that Bible study. You know, I used to sneak into the Bible. I wasn't real outspoken. We used to kind of hiding our Bible study. But the biggest drug dealer on campus got saved. And it's like, what are you doing now? He says, well, there was a major change. So anyway, that... You know you've passed from out of death into life because of love of the brethren. Because you love the brethren. If you don't love, people that don't love the brethren abide in death. I don't know this, and I don't want to put words into his mouth, but I'm guessing Judas. He didn't stay. He abided in death. We have words of life for this world. It's crazy that the world doesn't want to listen to us more, right? It's weird. God has the words of life, of forgiveness, of mercy and grace. Instead, we have reality TV. Aren't those kind of oxymoron? Reality TV. I mean, I don't care what it. I mean, there's no such thing as reality TV, right? Except for football. I told Diane, except for football. That's the only reality TV. When I think about that, and I've, have you ever watched Waters World, where he interviews people on the street? It's I don't know what's the guy's name, O'Reilly, Bill O'Reilly. I don't like Bill O'Reilly anymore. I mean, he's gets too crazy, but. Waters World is pretty funny because he goes on the street and asks questions, you know. And he showed a picture of Hillary Clinton. It was talking about powerful women. Showed a picture of Hillary Clinton. 10 out of 10 women didn't know who she was. It was Hillary Clinton, who was the Speaker of the House? Pelosi, Nancy Pelosi. I keep thinking of Mark Levin's name for her. I better be careful. Who else? And Beyonce, is that how you say her name? The only one people knew. It's a culture, that's okay. You can know Beyonce, that's okay. But Anyway, where was I going with it? It's just some, oh, it's people. It's like they interview these people on the street, educated people, and they're like, "Do you know who ISIS is?" No. Well, what should we do if the terrorists are trying to kill us? Well, we need to sit down and talk to them, you know, and talk. Just be nice. And I'm like, and we have words of life. And you want? I want Waters to go. And I think with those tapes, like 180, those the guy from Australia that gets, that's what we need. You know, they need to hear, "You're forgiven. Are you a liar? You ever lie? Yes. You ever lust? Yes. Well, so you're a liar, lustful murderer. Now what are you going to do?" "Well, I know a place you can get forgiven." That's what, I don't know. I that's what I think when we, whenever I think about what in the world is happening and where's our society going, we need a revival. We need somebody saying, "I know the answer," or "I know who is the answer. And I know you can be forgiven because he forgave me, the likes of me." And is it, did anybody see, who's the, another commercial. Anybody see the, who's the guy, the head guy of Duck Dynasty, whatever his name is? He was on Hannity. And, yeah, Phil, is that it? They were asking him, "Well, what would you do with ISIS?" And again, this is a personal, you know, this is his personal opinion. So, I heard John MacArthur say, "You probably shouldn't get your theology from Duck Dynasty." But anyway, he said, "Well, there's two things I think they need. We need to either convert them or kill them." And you're like, "Oh, that's going to be, he's going to get blasted for that." And he said, "But, well, let me explain." He said, "What I'd like to do is bring my Bible there and witness to him and talk to him about Jesus Christ and forgiveness and sin." And he said, "But if they bring a gun, I'm bringing mine." You know, that was the, but wouldn't that be cool? That's who, I mean, when we think about Gentiles, that's who they were going to. You know what I mean? Those crazy people. Well, be careful. They need to get saved just like I did. And in a former day, you know, I might not cut somebody's head off. But, and Ravi Zacharias said this, when you got to remember, when you look at, and when he used the Holocaust or the Germans, and when you see that on TV, I haven't watched it. I'm not going to watch that crazy beheading stuff. But that guy in the black outfit could have been me. That's, you know, Jesus washing my feet. So that's what John is. That's where John is taking these people. You know, these aren't tests. These aren't, you know, John isn't writing this so you question your salvation. He's not writing this so that you wonder, "Well, I still sin. God, do you still forgive me?" Yes. He's giving us for assurance of our salvation. When God says eternal life lasts how long? You know what I mean? Duh. It's not rocket science. You don't have to know Greek, Hebrew, or anything. When he says, "I give you eternal life, you've passed from death to life." Well, you don't live and die and live and die and live and die and live and die. And I had a pastor say that to me. "I get saved every morning." Well, I know what I kind of know what he was saying, but you don't have to get saved and re-saved and re-saved. You are. Sorry. And then with everyone, verse 15, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer." That's, I mean, Jesus, he's repeating. This is what Jesus said. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. Know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So you need, if you just saw the still thing of the guy, the ISIS guy standing behind the guy in orange, ready to cut it, would you question whether life abides in him? No. It doesn't. He's a murderer. So he needs to get saved, just like I did. And then I remember, I saw him again. They were interviewing, you know, they always pick some Christian that's, I don't know. They were interviewing this girl, and they said, put the microphone in her face and said, are there any murderers in heaven? You know, sounded like, what's his name? What's that guy's? Porky Pig. She felt cornered, and I'm thinking, oh, how stupid. But if somebody sticks a microphone in your face, I'd probably say some really stupid things too. But the answer is, what's the answer? Are there murderers in heaven? No. Not a murderer, not a liar. Such were some of you. You've been washed. You've been cleansed. If you want to say there's former murderers and former liars, okay. It's not how God looks at us. That's what he's saying. And such were some of you. Because that murderers are in that list. So are, in Romans. When you go through that whole list of effeminate and homosexuals and blah, 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 and you're, they're going to hell. And disobedient to parents. And such. So if anybody asks you, are there murderers in heaven? So that would be awful, wouldn't it? If you had murderers in heaven? Better change us, because... And there aren't going to be any liars or adulterers or lustful or... I mean, that's why I think when we start thinking about heaven and books about heaven and what it'll be like, my brain is too small to compute what that will really be like. To have no sin, no temptation. Because when we see him, we'll be like him. I mean, I don't... Yikes. Oh, what a night that'll be. You know what I mean? You're changed. We're changed. Do I always act changed? I will be when I get there. So if anybody asks you that question, make sure you add the word former, I guess. Because otherwise we're going to sound real pious. And no, there aren't going to be murders in heaven. Because if there were, I couldn't go. You know, I mean, because I've hated my brother. That makes sense? Anyway, verse 16, and again, I'm going to cross-reference something. We know love by this. And this is why, this is the reason. This is why he says, love your brothers. Verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Let me, John chapter 15, let me see if I can get to that quick. Yeah, here it is. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. Again, this is kind of part of the whole upper room, which is an unbelievable part of Scripture. Verse 11, chapter 15. And this, I'll read verse 11, because this was I found my little confirmation, I think I told you this, my little confirmation card that's signed by, his name was Pastor O'Dane. He was like older than dirt. And he was when I got confirmed, he was in a wheelchair, and you all walk up, and he puts his hand on you, and you feel really like he's giving you the stuff. You know, I mean, it was really good. I remember it like, unfortunately, I wasn't a believer, but this was what was written in it, and then I'll read the rest of it. It says, these things I have spoken to you, what? That my joy may be in you, and that your joy might be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask in the Father, ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. This greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. That was in the upper room. A couple hours later, they were going to see this real life. And that's what John is saying here. We know this. We know love. When John is saying, when I'm telling you to love the brothers, let me tell you why. Let me just give you a simple answer. Why? Why should I love somebody that I don't get along? You know, isn't just like me. You know, this is why. He laid down his life for us. Greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for him. And again, I hear Evie Hill in the back of my head. In one of his sermons, he said, you know, if my son had to die for you, you might just have to go to hell. I wouldn't do it. I mean, really. John is looking back at that night, saying, you know what love is? Look at the cross. There's nothing in this world ever, whatever religion. I was listening to some YouTube stuff on empathy, because I'm going to give a presentation at a hospital. Anyway, and this one, he's quoting Gandhi and, I don't know, all, you know, gurus, spiritual gurus. And I'm like, why don't you quote, like, Jesus? You know, what would be wrong with the lover of all mankind? Well, Gandhi said, well, I'm a Jew, I'm a Muslim, I'm a Christian, and I'm a Hindu. Yeah, I mean, please, really, really. It's really easy to say that. Let me read the last two verses, and then we'll finish. But whoever has the world's goods, this is when he says, we lay down our lives for our brother. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? And how many of you are ever walking down the street and you're accosted by a homeless guy, right? I mean, I was in Chicago about 2 years ago, and I'm getting to the train, and I went to the backside of the train station instead of front side. Well, I didn't realize the backside, it has all the panhandlers at it, and they, like, five guys are on you immediately, like big guys, you know, in Chicago. In Chicago, you got to act like, hey, what's up? You know, I mean, you can't act scared, because if you act scared, they're going to, like, mug you. So you got to act like, so this one big dude comes walking up. He said, you need help with the train? I said, yes, I do. And he goes, the train schedule is all on this big board, that you know, and you can read it. I mean, I can read English. I said, yeah, I got to get to whatever. I was going out to Donna's house. And I said, what train do I get on? And he goes, well, it's at 3:30 and blah, 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 blah. So I gave the guy $10. And it was kind of like protection money, really. I mean, but I'm like, and I gave him the $10. I said, I got to tell you something. You know, I ain't very rich. But my father is. And this is God's money. Please don't go buy beer with it. And he was, they know all the Christian talk, and they know. But I thought, so there are times, and I know Larry would say, don't give those people money because you're supporting their bad habit and blah, blah, blah. Okay, but if you feel the tug on your heart, and unfortunately, I do a lot, and it's like, so, you know, and every time I do, I'm like, okay, Larry's, I'm supporting this guy's drug habit. But I'm not sure, you know, John isn't saying, if you have a tug in your heart, whoever has the world's goods, we have the world's, and that's bios, the world's life. We have life. This is not, and I think he's talking about, Gary said, he's talking about talent, treasure, time. You know, there are other ways to give. You know, you have certain talents. I couldn't do the soundboard. Was the soundboard messed up this morning? Did they come and practice? They must not have used it. But I couldn't do the soundboard. I couldn't do, you know. But so you have talents that you have. And is it a pain sometimes to come at 9 in the morning on Sunday? Well, yeah. Is it, right? Did you jump out of bed going, oh, let's go sing? Probably not. Did it stop you? Nope. So that's what John is talking about. You have bios. You have this life that God has given you. You have talents, and you have the thing we have less of is time. You know, time is pretty precious. But give it away. Give it away. And it closes his heart against him. How does the love of God abide in him? So when you feel that tug, you don't have to give every time. Maybe like we give what's the name of the place? Pacific Garden Mission or something? Union Gospel Mission. We used to go there with the high school kids and yikes. I mean, this is raw place. Raw. Smells, you know. And these guys, man, they have this story. We really fell in love with the one guy. And then it turns out, after about 2 years, he got out and went right back to the streets. It was really sad. One guy was 6'4", about 280 pounds, went to a college, could have been a football player. Really, he was. Anyway. So you can give other ways, I'm just saying. So, but if you have that tug in your heart, don't always think, well, the police say don't give to him. If God's saying in your heart, I think you have some extra, just give it to him. That's my feeling. Then listen to this. Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's not passive indifference. It's not closing your heart. Because God's the one that has your heart. You now have the Holy Spirit. You have a new heart. You don't have to wait for a new heart. You have a new one. You don't have to wait till you no longer are angry with your brother. You don't have to I was pretty scared at those guys. It wasn't like, you know, maybe I wasn't totally good motives to give the guy $10. But when I anyway, it was like I used the $10 bill as a track, you know. But then as I read that verse, little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. And I think I've told this story too. Remember the old Bud Light commercial? And it starts out, these dad and his son are sitting on a pier and they're fishing. And the dad goes, I love you, man. And you're like, oh, that's so sweet. And the dad goes, he doesn't even look up. He says, you're not going to have my Bud Light. There's enough of that in the world. I love you because what you can give me. I love you because, nope, you're not going to get my Bud Light. John says, love because that's who your Father is. Right? And something... Sometimes it might be easier with strangers. You know, what happens in, you know, friends or spouses or... You love because that's who my dad is. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your word and for loving us, the likes of us. It's almost beyond our comprehension. But I think that's what John is writing us about. That you give it, we aren't murderers anymore. We aren't liars or adulterers. Or you have changed our heart. You've given us a new heart. You've put your Spirit within us. Father, teach us to just walk loving people like you love them. Well, I love them is teach us to love them like you love them. It's in your Son's name I pray.